Please turn with me to the first book of Kings. We've begun our readings in the book of Kings and we are in chapter 1. 1 Kings, chapter 1. I'll have to read from verse 1 again. Now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the King, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. Then Adoniah the son of Haggith exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. Then he conferred with Joab the son of Zeruiah and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adoniah. But Zadok the priest, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adoniah. And Adoniah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zohelet, which is by Ein Rogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the mighty man, or Solomon his brother. So Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adoniah the son of Haggith has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice, that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maid servant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adoniah become king?' Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" Then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adoniah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon, your servant, he has not invited." Last week we saw David, now being old, was not aware of everything that was happening. And it was then that his son Adoniah, handsome young man, decided that he would become king. He exalted himself. Do you notice how he eliminated from his invitation list all those that were not with him? He ignored them. He passed them by. Solomon was remarkable in this, Solomon's action. Solomon did not do anything to defend himself. He waited for God to vindicate him, and God had his man in the prophet Nathan. Nathan, David's spiritual advisor. It was through Nathan that God had sent a message to David to say that it was Solomon that was going to be the next king, the successor of David. Now Nathan perceived the danger that Solomon was in, and Bathsheba as well. So by way of warning and on behalf of God, he spoke to Bathsheba. He warned her and he advised her to go to King David and advise him of what was happening. And he said also in verse 14, "Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words." This is in keeping with the law. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. That's why she needed someone to back up her testimony. So she went in. It was quite a different situation for Bathsheba than it was for Queen Esther many centuries later. Queen Esther always had to wait to be called, or else she risked her life. But with Bathsheba, there was free access to King David. The king was very old. Actually, he was only about 70, but he was prematurely old because of all his trials and because of all his conflict and his warfare. And we find in verse 16, she bowed and did homage to the king. She didn't do it because he was her husband, but because he was her king. He stood in a twofold relationship to her. Some years ago, in the days of Queen Victoria, sometimes my children used to tease me and ask me how it was in the days of Queen Victoria. In the days of Queen Victoria, when she was still a young wife, she had a serious agreement with her husband, Albert, who was the prince consort. And he got so angry with her, he walked out of the room and into their bedroom, and he locked the door. She, in an anger, went after him and she banged on the door. She said, "Open the door." He said, "Who's speaking?" "The Queen of England." He said to her, "The Queen of England has no access to my private quarters." She broke down into tears. "Oh, Albert, it's your poor little wife, Victoria." That's when he opened the door. Well, here's Bathsheba. She's related to King David as his wife. But he's also her sovereign. And it was in that capacity that she bowed and did homage to him. It shows the principle here that we must always respect someone else, even though we may be their friend. Suppose you're a friend to someone who's a dignitary in the country or in this province. That doesn't mean that you can forego the mark of respect that you owe to them. We must still remember, although they may be our personal friends, still that person is a dignitary, and I must always remember that and carry myself in the way I would to any dignitary. That's why she bowed to him, who he was her husband and her king. In Psalm 45, we find that even the bride of the Messiah is admonished to do this. Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11. The daughter that is spoken of here is the daughter of the king. She is the bride of the Messiah. That means, of course, you and me. We are his bride. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 45, verse 10. "Listen, O daughter, consider and incline your ear. Forget your own people also and your father's house. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him." Our attitude towards Messiah is one of love and also of the deepest reverence. He is indeed our heavenly bridegroom. But we must also never forget he is our Lord. And therefore we must avoid this easy familiarity that we see so much of these days. And always see that when we speak to him, it is always with awareness of his greatness, his majesty, his holiness, so that we serve the Lord with fear, we rejoice with trembling. We are always reverent when we approach Messiah. In the temple, there was a table of showbread. The bread represented the bread of life, Messiah as the bread of life. On that table, there was an outer border and an inner border separated by the width of a hand, about 4.5 inches. A double border to show that the priests, that there was to be at least some margin of respect when they came to handle the showbread, that bread which spoke of Messiah. The same way we must always observe that margin of respect when we approach Messiah. Well, going on with our account, we see here how Bathsheba reminded David of his oath and of his promise. That's in verse 17. "My Lord, you swore by the Lord your God, your maidservant." She reminded him of that. Also, what he had said, "Solomon shall sit on my throne." It's interesting that here David calls it his throne. Elsewhere, it is called the throne of the Lord. At the end of 1 Chronicles, we find Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord, to remind us that it was David's throne, humanly speaking, but that it was a throne given to him by God, and that ultimately it was the Lord's throne, and David was just the deputy. He was the deputy of the one and true king, the Messiah. She also mentions to him here, you don't know what has been happening with Adonijah becoming king. And she also informed him about the religious ceremonies that he had conducted. And then she says in verse 20, "And as for you, my Lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my Lord, the king after him." The people of Israel, all the 12 tribes, were aware that something was not quite right. They were aware of the fact that Solomon had been designated as the next king. And they were puzzled by this sudden change in circumstances. And Adonijah now saying, "I am the king." So they hesitated. And there is another sign of the calling of God. When God calls, not only does God tell you about it, not only does your own heart tell you about it, but God's people tell you about it. And if God's people hesitate about your call, you need to look into it again and go back to God. Something's wrong. Because when God calls, you have a threefold witness. Not only your own awareness of the call, but the Spirit of God bearing witness to that call, and then the people of God also endorsing that call. So the people of Israel were hesitating. David had not yet endorsed Adonijah, his son. "Hold it," they said. "Something's not quite right. Something's not quite in order. It's better for us just to wait a bit and see what David has to say about this matter." She says in verse 21, "Otherwise it will happen when my Lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted offenders." Usually rivals to the throne were executed. They were regarded as treasonous, and so they were executed for treason. She said, "We need to know exactly what the situation is." And then Nathan came, verse 22. "And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in." And it seems from the subsequent narrative that Bathsheba withdrew at that point to leave Nathan to speak to the king. We find Nathan here, verse 23. "When he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground." He was a spiritual man. He was a prophet. He was a man of great spiritual stature. But even that did not exempt him from the mark of honor to be paid to the king. The Bible says, give to each their due, honor to whom honor. And this is what Nathan did. He set the example as well. He and David no doubt conferred many times about the things of God. Nathan had some very important things to say to David from time to time from God. But he still remembered that David was the king. And so we find him here in verse 24. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. It looked as though Adonijah was the king. Everything was in progress, but still appearances were deceptive. And he says, verse 26, but he has not invited me your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. That's what he came to straighten out. The obvious contradiction. If it was from David, why were David's best servants excluded? It didn't add up. And he asked in verse 27, has this thing been done by my lord the king and you have not told your servant? David was always true to his word. And therefore, this change in the circumstances could not have been due to him. This is what Nathan is really saying. This surely doesn't come from you. The Bible speaks about God that he never changes his mind and he always makes known his purposes to his people. When God was about to choose Saul to be the first king of Israel, Saul was looking for his donkeys. His father's donkeys had been lost. Saul was searching for them. And the day before he came to the town where Samuel was, God told Samuel. In the Hebrew it runs like this. God told Samuel in his ear. God spoke to Samuel. Dropped a word into his ear. Tomorrow, said God, around this time, I will send you a man who's going to be the king over Israel. God always advised his servants in advance, the prophets. And we have the same principle in Amos chapter 3, the prophet Amos in verse 7. The Lord God will do nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So Nathan had a right to challenge this. Your Majesty, God has not told me anything about it. Is it possible he spoke to you? There's a famous story told about Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, that a young man came to him one day and said, God has told me that I am to speak from your pulpit this evening. Oh, said Spurgeon, that's strange. The Lord never told me about that. So I guess I'll be preaching tonight. And that's sound common sense. God will always reveal his purpose to those who count. So David, what is David going to do? David sprang into action. He may have been weak. He may have been shivery with cold because he had no bodily heat left. But he had all his faculties about him. Verse 28. Then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king repeated his oath. He says, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, etc. He solemnly invoked the name of God, and he spoke about the God whose purposes prevailed over man's. There was a time when David had already been chosen by God to be the successor to Saul, king of Israel. And although Saul opposed it with all his might and sought to eliminate David, yet in the end, in spite of all David's trials, God had his way. And David says, this is going to happen again. I can see this is a rerun. Here is one that God has chosen, Solomon. And I see opposition rising up against him, but it is not from God. And therefore, I am going to ratify again God's purpose. And that's why he used the oath. There was a conflict between Saul and David for the throne. Now there was a conflict between Adonijah and Solomon for the throne. And David said, no, I'm going to put things right straight away. He took the problem by the throat. He didn't wait. He acted instantly. Verse 30. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. It looked as though the thing was lost. It looked as though it was game over. There's a famous, I think it was a baseball star called Yogi Bear. One of his sayings has become almost immortal in the field of sport. It's not over till it's over. Because in one game it looked as though they were done for. Then at the last minute he rescued his team. It happened in Toronto, remember? When Carter hit that winning home run, it transformed the whole situation. It looked as though his team were going down to defeat. Instead, they won thanks to that home run that he hit. Well, it's not over till it's over. And we find many times in our experience with God, it looks as though the devil is having it all his own way. And we think, I'm done for. It's too late. Nothing can be done now to save the situation. But remember what Yogi Bear said. If you don't remember anything else, it's not over till it's over. And God has his time. He's never too early and he's never too late. He's always right on time. Abraham took his knife to slay his son. God stopped him at the last moment. And that's how God will always deal with us when we trust him totally, as Solomon did, as Nathan did, as Bathsheba did. That didn't mean that they shouldn't act. They acted. They did what they should have done. Well, Bathsheba was delighted. Verse 31, then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. Now that wasn't a platitude. He was the king. He was on his last legs. He was not going to live much longer. And yet she says, let my lord King David live forever. She's not uttering a platitude. She knows that this life is not the end. She remembered that David had sung that famous hymn, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let my Lord King David live forever. She is aware that life does not end here, that life goes on after this earthly scene has passed away, beyond mortality. Blessed be the name of the king. May he live forever. And King David said, verse 32, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, the very ones that were excluded. They were called, and through them, the whole situation was reversed. Here's a word for the Jewish believer who's being ostracized, who's being hard-pressed, who's being discriminated against. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 5. In my edition, it's page 663. Well, it'll be close to that in the Pew Bible. Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who cast you out for my name's sake, said, Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. It's worth waiting for. The Lord will vindicate his people that trust in him, just as we see here in the life of Solomon and this incident with David. David spoke to them and said in verse 33, Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel and blow the horn and say, Long live King Solomon. His own lifeguard were the ones that were to take Solomon. When he said, on my own mule, it gives us a window into the character of David. He didn't have a war horse. He only had a mule. He was averse to riding in state like the kings of other nations. He preferred just to have a mule. It was also a gesture of honor for Solomon. When Pharaoh made Joseph second ruler in the kingdom, he put him in the second chariot, and Solomon rode after Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to him, Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. When King Ahasuerus wanted to honor Mordecai, have him ride on my own horse. This was a gesture of honor. The spring of Gihon drops, there's a hint here that water was used in proclaiming kings, in crowning kings. There was washing with water, there was anointing with oil, like the priests. It could be that the king was bathed with water and then anointed with oil. We don't know. There's just a hint of it here. Otherwise, why would they take him down to a place where there was much water? And there they were to blow with the trumpet and to say a prayer, a public prayer. Long live King Solomon, verse 34. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So he's saying here, this is the one I have chosen, and I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Now, when Adoniah celebrated prematurely his coronation, his self-styled coronation, we read in verse 9, he invited all the men of Judah. David says, no way. They're all going to be under Solomon, my king. All Israel and all Judah. More than once it was Israel rather than Judah who hit the nail on the head. When David was in exile because of his son Absalom, it was Israel who spoke up first and said, Why don't we bring the king back? And we find here Israel are pulling back and saying, Oh, wait a minute. We need to hear from the king. Then Benaiah, verse 36. We just have to close with verse 36 and 37. Benaiah the son of Jehoiada answered the king and said, Amen. May the Lord of God of my Lord the king say so too. What he's really saying here is, May God put his endorsement on your decision. Jethro said the same to Moses. I'm going to give you some advice, but you take my advice to God. And if God says so as well, then go ahead and do it. Always, let's make sure that God says Amen to our decision. Let's make sure that this is in his will. We need always God's endorsement of it. As the Lord God has been with my Lord the King, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. A prayer for multiplied blessings on David's dynasty. He's not saying that David was inferior to Solomon, but that Solomon's throne might be even more glorious. When Elijah asked Elisha, "Ask what I shall give you before I am taken from you," Elisha said, "Let a double portion of your spirit rest upon me." He didn't mean by that, "Let me be bigger than you," but "Give me a greater ministry, a wider ministry, a double ministry for the glory of God." And that's the sense in which Benaiah meant it. Well, we'll have to come back to it next week. But we see here how God stepped in and redeemed the situation in answer to Solomon's absolute trust in him.